Good morning. We're into the fourth part of our series on 1 John today. The last three Sundays, Pastor Eric has spoken about the idea of true love and false love, and there are a lot of themes in 1 John that we could pull on, but as we do this eight-week series, we've chosen this theme of true love, God's true love. And so last week, Pastor Eric focused on 1 John 2, contrasting true love and false love, specifically the false love of the world. And prior to that, he spoke of the fact that true love begins with Christ and our redemption through the work on the cross and the resurrection. So today we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 through 3:10, as we consider true love's problem, that being sin. So my first slide today has on George Washington. Today is actually George Washington's real birthday, February 22nd. And of course, we know that as we think about George Washington, all the children in school, when they think about George Washington, they're taught about this story about when George was a child and he did what? He chopped down his father's cherry tree, or some versions say that he actually collared the cherry tree. And he and eventually, when you collar a tree or when you take all the bark off around the bottom of a tree, the tree dies. And so at some point later, after George had used his brand new axe to collar the cherry tree, his father discovered the cherry tree dead. And of course, he wondered what happened. And George just can't stand it, and he says what? He says, "I cannot tell a lie." Yeah, so it's a little ironic that today we are talking about sin on this day when we celebrate the fact that George Washington's character, in his character, he could not tell a lie. Well, John has been establishing throughout his gospel and these letters the truth of the gospel. God wants a personal relationship with us, and he provided that for that relationship through Jesus Christ. The people John's writing this letter to have probably already accepted the gift of salvation in their lives and are striving to live faithfully toward God. But there were some problems and confusions creeping into the church. And our first verse that we're looking at in this text, 1 John 2:26, actually talks about that. It says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Now, these deceivers were, among other things, leading people astray when it comes to the truth about sin and its impact on our lives and our relationship with God. In 1 John, we see a lot of indications that these deceptions were happening. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So apparently there were people in the church who were saying, "We don't have sin. Sin is not a problem for us." And either because they felt that they had been forgiven of their sins, or that and that now that God forgave their sins, they no longer have to worry about sinning because they're now perfect. Or there were some other deceptions out there that were saying that sin isn't a problem. We're going to talk about that a little later as we go on. So either way, they were saying we have no sin. And John is saying that is a deception. In 1 John 2, verse 4, we read, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." This deception is concerning the obeying of God's law in our freedom. So there were some Christians who were perhaps saying, "You know what? We have freedom in Christ. We don't have to keep the commandments anymore." But Jesus said, "I have not come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law." So the law still has something to do with how we live our lives. But in Christ, we just live our lives differently according to the law. In 1 John 4:20, we read, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Well, that tells us that there were some people who weren't getting this idea that God's love meant that we should also love our brother. And they were saying, "You know what? It's okay if I don't like him. It's not a problem." Here, John was pointing out that, you know what? It's sin, and sin is a problem, and we need to correct that. Deceivers of the faith will always distort God's love and the problem of sin. Some of the same things we hear today were said in those days. One is, don't worry about doing wrong. Just ask God's forgiveness later. And we see that said a lot. You know what? If you feel like doing something wrong, it's okay. God will forgive you. Another thing that we hear being said is, God doesn't care as much about the little sins as he does about the big ones. And I only do the little ones, so, you know, I only tell the little white lies. I only do the little things. And that's no big deal to God. He just cares about when people really do really bad stuff. Another saying that actually cuts to kind of a theological difference and something that was going on in that day is that people were trying to change who Jesus was. And in this statement, we see that people will say, Jesus came to show us how to live so that the world will be a better place. In the end, all people will have eternal life with God, so sin is immaterial to our eternal destiny. We just need to make sure we don't hurt someone else. That is very much a prevailing teaching of our day. There's a lot of people who really like Jesus, and they like his teachings, but, you know, they don't see him as a savior because they don't think we need a savior, because we're all going to heaven anyway. That's a deception, and that is not biblical. And the last one that I have listed here, some will say, my spiritual self is separate from my human self. God wants me to enjoy life, and as long as I think about him and pray sometimes, I really don't need to worry about the rest. See, there was this teaching in that day and today that what we do spiritually is totally separate from our human self. And as long as we tend to our spiritual self and, you know, acknowledge God sometimes and just do kind of our duty religiously, that we can pretty much do whatever we want to humanly because it's separate. And that's a deception. John is making that very clear. The bottom line is that our sin is real and God's forgiveness is real. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we accept this, we participate in the true love relationship that God has prepared for us to have with him. And in reality, we know that God's true love confronts sin. That's part of God's true love. It confronts sin. Does not let it alone. It confronts it. So now that these kinds of deceptions have been kind of revealed, John goes on to the next several verses explaining what true love relationship with God really looks like. And starting in verse 27, 1 John 2:27, we read, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. John uses this word abide a lot. And in scripture, the word abide is only used 14 times outside of John's writings, but 35 times in his writings between the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We have it used 35 times, and 21 of those times are in this book of 1st John. When we have truly accepted God's work of forgiveness in our life, the evidence of abiding in his true love runs deep into our spirit and changes our entire life. It really changes everything about who we are. Now, let me be clear. We do not earn God's forgiveness and our salvation by changing our life. So we don't change our life first in order to earn his forgiveness. Forgiveness and salvation is a free gift that is received by true faith. We abide in God's true love as we walk through life with our sin forgiven by God and forsaken by us. Let me read that again. We abide in God's true love as we walk through life with our sin forsaken by God, or forgiven by God, and forsaken by us. God demonstrates his love for us by forgiving our sins, and we respond to live out that love by forsaking our sin. So what does my life look like when God abides in me and I in him? And John just uses, he loves this word abide. When I think of abiding, I think of these days when it's so cold, getting home in my house, and abiding there to me means going inside and experiencing the warmth and crawling up in underneath my heated throw, which I use a lot these days. To me, that's just the essence of abiding, just snuggling in and enjoying all of the benefits of being at home. And so when we abide in God, that's what we do. We enjoy all of the benefits of being at home. And so I've taken this word abide and I've kind of used it as an acrostic and looked at the scripture that we just read to come up with the things that actually constitute the idea of abiding in God's love. And so if we take the A is anointed by Christ's salvation. Anointed. I am anointed by Christ's salvation. When I received Christ into my life, I became anointed. I became set apart for his work. And the Holy Spirit poured over me, and I was anointed to do God's work in my life, the Holy Spirit empowering me. And I just want to relax. I want to be warm in that anointing. The second letter in abide is B, and I see that as beloved child born of God. Beloved child born of God. Now, in this world, we like to say that everyone is a child of God. Everyone's God's child. Oh, we are all God's children. And that's a very secular way to think about it. We're all created by God. We're God's children. But in a biblical sense and in a spiritual sense, Scripture says that's just not true. That we do not become God's child, God's beloved child, until we are born of him through Christ. So, I know this is kind of hard. We like to think everybody's God's child, but Scripture says no. We are a beloved child of God when we are born of him through Christ, through accepting Christ's work of atonement in our life. Third letter in abide is I. And I love the fact that this Scripture says that we are taught, that anointing teaches us. And so I, for me, stands for instructed by the Spirit. I am instructed by the Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit living in my life, and it is the Holy Spirit who is teaching me to live in a way that God wants me to live. One of the groups that was very prominent in John's day, that John was really actually kind of saying some things against, and is a group called the Gnostics, or a teaching of Gnosticism. And Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And so what the Gnostics were saying is, we are not saved necessarily by Jesus' death and resurrection. We are saved by receiving and gaining knowledge. And that knowledge saves us from ignorance that will keep us apart from God. And that ignorance, not necessarily sin, but ignorance is what we get saved from. And so when John said that is the Spirit who instructs us, that we are instructed or we are taught by the anointing, it's his anointing that teaches you there in verse 27. What he's saying is, guys, Don't listen to those people that are saying that there are other people. There are other, God is bringing people into the world to give us knowledge so that we can be close to him. That is a deception. You are taught by the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit in your life. The third letter in abide is D. And that for me stands for disciple of righteousness. I am a disciple of righteousness. Now, this scripture talks about the idea of practicing righteousness in verse 29. And if there would have been a P in the word abide, I would have said practicing righteousness. But since it's D, thinking about, well, what does it mean to practice? It means being a disciple. It means being devoted. And I love the word disciple because it talks about the idea of being devoted, devoted to follow Christ and practicing and studying, all of those things come into this idea of being a disciple of righteousness. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that in the next part of the message. And then the E in abide, eternally joined with God and Christ. Eternally joined with God and Christ. This scripture makes it a point to talk about the fact that we are going to be like Christ because we will see him just as he is someday. And when he appears in eternity, we will be like him as we abide in God and God abides in us. So we have that to look forward to starting right this day. We are eternally joined with God in Christ. It's not something that's going to happen when we die necessarily, right when we die. It happens now. Today, I am eternally joined with God in Christ. Now, I just want to look at one verse again and just point out one thing that I think is kind of important to us having some perspective on this idea of abiding. In verse 228, we read, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Our determination and faithfulness in abiding will be known when we see Christ. This is a little difficult in some ways because we'd like to think, well, everybody's abiding in the same way. But this scripture kind of indicates to me that there will be a sense of how faithful we were as believers at the return of Christ. And that feelings of shame that we were less than strong in abiding in him will be present. John was trying to encourage them not to be lazy in their abiding, but to be diligent and intentional in their walk. We will go through our ups and downs as followers of Jesus, and there are times in my life when I struggle against sin a little bit more, when I fail to connect with God faithfully, and when I wonder if it's all really true. But because of the Holy Spirit living in us and teaching us as believers, I find that I'm always being called back to a deeper sense of abiding. And so don't be a lazy Christian. Maybe you're just kind of a couch potato when it comes to you. Don't be that way. John's saying, don't be a lazy Christian. You don't want to be ashamed when Christ comes that you have not been diligent in following him. So with these truths established, John moves on to make some clarifying statements about sin. And this is really the more difficult parts of this passage. 1 John 3, starting with verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This scripture is very hard for us. And in this age of 50 or more shades of gray, when it comes to practically everything, I think these strong distinctions are hard for us to wrap our arms around. John makes some very black and white statements here that may make us shudder and have some significant doubts about our spiritual standing. Remember, true love confronts sin. And the first thing I want to talk about is the elephant in the room concerning this passage. Things are a bit hard to talk about in this passage, and when we think about that, we think about an elephant in the room, and on the screen you see my elephant, and the elephant is gray, by the way, but things in this passage are not so gray. On a quick glance, it appears as if this passage is saying that those who are truly born of God do not sin. In fact, depending on which version you are reading, this message seems even more distinctive because some versions have the word practice sprinkled throughout the passage, like the version that I read, which happens to be the New American Standard. But other versions leave that word out of the interpretation. Now, the NIV is one that many of us use, and I've used for a long time, happens to be one of those versions that actually leaves practice out of the interpretation. And the King James Version actually translates this word practice as commits sin. In this text, the Greek word for practice is in the original writings. And when we include that word in the text, it certainly gives a different flavor to what John is talking about here. So when we practice something, that means we make it a habit. We make it part of our usual routine. We work on it. Our heart is toward doing what's right. And here on the screen, you see a picture of Ben Hogan, a famous golfer. And you know what? Anybody doing a sport is practicing all the time. People who play instruments professionally are practicing all the time. Their hearts are turned toward it. It is the intention of their life to do that well, and their hearts are turned toward it. Practice speaks to intention and motivation of the heart. The results of practicing may not be seen for some time, but that doesn't mean that the intention of the heart is wrong. That just means that we just need to keep practicing. We need to keep getting better at it. Practice also indicates a lifestyle rather than a single righteous or a single sinful act. So when John talks about practicing, he's talking about this lifestyle of practicing. And I realize that there are some statements in here, even though there are several statements in the scripture, like in verse 6, where even the New American Standard and the Greek word for practice is not present. Verse 6 says, no one who abides in him sins. Or verse 9 says, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In these verses where the word practice is not included in the original text, I believe that John's intention to speak of a lifestyle here rather than a single act of sin is clear, and is consistent with many other scriptures throughout the New Testament. For example, in 1 John 2, verse 1, we read, in the same book of the Bible, we read, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So here this indicates that John is saying, you know, he's speaking to his brethren, he's speaking to fellow Christians, and saying, I'm writing this so you may not sin. This seems to imply that Christians will continue to commit acts of sin. In 1 John 5:16, we have another scripture. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. So here again, there's an implication here that Christians will, people who have committed their life to Christ, will continue to do things. They will not be perfect. They will continue. And this scripture in 1 John 5:16, this raises a whole other question about sins leading to death versus sins not leading to death. But remember, this is 1 John 5, and Pastor Eric will deal with that later. So I'm not going to talk about that today. The next one is in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Clearly a scripture to Christians saying, you know what? If somebody is caught in a trespass, restore them. This also speaks back to this idea that true love confronts sin. God's true love confronts our sin, and we, in our true love for our brethren, will confront each other's sins. This is a really difficult thing. We find it hard to do this, but Galatians is clear. True love confronts sin. There are many, many more scriptures that we don't have time to look at, and that make it very clear that often after a person commits their life to Christ and is walking in the light of God's salvation, there is still no perfection in behavior. And sin still happens in our lives. We continue to be tempted from our sinful nature, from the world, and from Satan himself, and we sometimes give in. Here you see a picture of a middle school band. How many of you have gone to a middle school band concert? Yes! When someone picks up an instrument for the first time and begins practicing, they will hit more wrong notes than they will hit right notes, as is a testament. God bless middle school band teachers. God bless you. You know, everybody has to start learning somewhere, and I just love seeing those kids just working and practicing their instrument, and they're hitting a lot of wrong notes. But as they practice, they're going to get better. Sometimes I think God sees, it feels like he's at a middle school band concert when he's seeing us live our lives. We're just making one mistake after another, and we're practicing, and we're trying to do it better, but we continue to fail. But our Heavenly Father loves us. And he just, his heart goes out to us. So now that we've discussed that elephant, there is one other elephant in the room, and it is bigger than the first one. It is the first elephant's mama. When Eric told me which portion of scripture in this series I would be speaking on while he was away, I said to myself, really? I have to talk about this thing that we really don't ever want to talk about? Really? You give this one to me, huh? Well, it just happened that I happened to be speaking on this particular Sunday, and he's going to be in the Dominican Republic this Sunday, so here I am. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That is the first elephant's mama or papa. We do not want to look at someone who is practicing sin and say they are a child of the devil. This is not something we even want to mention, or we don't even want anybody to think that we're thinking this. Scripture is clear that everyone is a child of God or a child of the devil. Scripture here says that it's obvious to which camp we belong according to what we practice. And if we are practitioners of sin, we are children of the devil. And if we are practitioners of righteousness, we are children born of God. True righteousness only comes from the Father to his children. Therefore, someone who practices true righteousness is certain to be born of God. Now, people may appear to do good things and righteous acts, but really, unless they are born of God's family, those acts are not truly righteous, and they are really not practicing righteousness. 1 John 3:6 again. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And this is very hard for me to think about. It's hard. The hard part of the saying for me is that if someone is practicing sin, Scripture says that they have never even seen God or known him. And that once a person has seen God and known him, they will never again practice sin. This cartoon that I have with the elephant lying on the couch and saying, it seems like even when I'm in the middle of the room, nobody ever sees me lying on a psychiatrist's couch. And that is so true. We don't want to talk about this. I know when we picture a child of the devil, we picture Freddy Krueger or Annabelle or Chucky. We do not want to tell someone that they are practicing sin and that their disregard of God and his plan of salvation makes them a child not of God but of the devil. This past Friday night, we were talking about right and wrong, specifically as it relates to being careful what kinds of movies we watch in Friday Fun with, and specifically with my third through fifth graders. And we had seen a little movie about a boy who went to a movie that his parents didn't want him to go to, and he got in big trouble about it. I don't know if any of you remember the McGee and Me movies, but it was the McGee and Me and the Great Escape. And afterward, one student asked, are people who make those really bad movies going to hell? So right away, I wanted to change the subject. I did not want to talk to him about that because I don't want to say somebody's going to hell. We are so afraid of seeming judgmental that we just don't want to answer those kinds of questions. So you probably want to know what I said, don't you? Well, first I said that the only way for someone to know that they will be going to heaven is if they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And after we have accepted God's gift of salvation, then we will want to live lives that bring glory to God. I don't know what is in the heart of a particular person making bad movies, so I can't really say if they're going to heaven or hell. But the important thing for each of you is that you have Jesus as your Savior, and when you do, you will want to practice what is right and what brings glory to God. Parents, your kids need guidance on practicing righteousness. And even if they have not yet gotten to the age where they are able to make their commitment to Christ, their personal commitment to Christ, the more you teach them to practice righteousness, the less mistakes that they're going to make as they make that commitment, and they'll be well on their way to understanding what it means to live for Christ. Now, we do not earn our spot as a child of God because we practice righteousness. And we do not become a child of the devil because we practice sin. What we practice is an outpouring of the condition of our heart toward God. So as we think about this whole idea of child of the devil or child of God, it is really about our heart. The default setting of our heart is toward evil. When we are born into sin. And the default setting of our heart is toward evil. We need to abandon the evil setting through faith in Christ in order to be a child of God. And so there's three settings here that I want to look at as we finish up. The first setting is respect and honor for God versus rebellion for God's sovereignty. Respect and honor versus rebellion. How many of you have had to teach your children to rebel against you? How many of you have had to teach your children how to lie? Comes pretty naturally, doesn't it? Rebellion is born into us. And we need to choose that rebellion is not going to become a part of who we are. And as God's love comes into us, respect and honor replaces rebellion. A couple Friday nights ago, one of the girls, I think she's around fourth grade girl, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And she said, we had gone through the first two or three, where it says, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself any graven images, you know, just that whole idea of you need to put God first in your life, you should only worship God. And she raised her hand and she said, you know, doesn't that make God pretty selfish? If we're only supposed to, isn't he pretty selfish by telling us that? And I was like, whoa, that is a really deep question. And in our world, the reality is, you know, we don't want to admit that there is a sovereign being over us. We want to be in control. We want to feel like we have the power. But we must get to that point where we recognize that God is sovereign. He is over everything. He is our creator. And no, it does not make him selfish to claim that, because that is exactly who he is. And we have to be willing to accept that and accept the fact that even in that claiming of wanting us to worship only him, he is not selfish. He has shown his intense love for us. And he has stooped to be with us. He is not selfish. But yet, so many people want to rebel against that sovereignty. And when we accept that sovereignty in our life, that is when respect and honor for God takes its place. The next thing is, the next default setting in our heart is unbelief. And so we have belief versus unbelief. And someone who practices sin has this default setting of unbelief for God's redemptive work on the cross. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe in his redemptive work? Do we believe? Do we believe? Now, as we have accepted and we do believe, there are going to be those moments when we cry out, help my unbelief. So don't mistake the idea that you have some doubts sometimes or that you're going through a time where you're struggling to understand and believe something about God and Christ. We will have those moments of unbelief, but God only says, just call out to me, reach out to me. In those moments of unbelief, reach out. And when we practice righteousness, that's exactly what we do. We reach out to God in those moments of unbelief. But in that default setting of just pure unbelief that God's word is true, that is what is in the heart of somebody who is practicing sin. The one who's practicing righteousness is reaching out to God in that unbelief. And then the third one is gratitude versus ambivalence toward a relationship with God. Gratitude versus ambivalence. There's a lot of folks that just don't really care. God loves them. They're just not, what does it really matter? You know, who is he? Why should I even care if he loves me? Versus a heart that is grateful. We are born with a default setting of ambivalence. It doesn't matter. Besides, who is God? And aren't I the most important person in my life anyway? And, you know, why does it matter? There's a story told of a young girl who was out with her college friends, and they went to a movie and just had some fun that evening. And then at the end of the movie, the friend said, hey, why don't we go clubbing? Let's just go have some fun. We still have a couple hours before the clubs close, and let's just go have some fun. And the girl thought about it a moment and said, I don't think so. I think I'm just going to go home. And they all kind of looked at her like, Are you crazy? And the one person said, hey, what are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you or something if you go do this? And she said, no, but I'm afraid I might hurt him. That's gratitude. That is being grateful for the love and the relationship that we have with God. It's the same thing. We want our children to be grateful for the love and the relationship that we have with them. And it's the same thing when we have that gratitude for our love relationship with God. And when we have that attitude, that contributes to that idea of practicing righteousness. That is a sign that we are practicing righteousness. Are you living a life of abiding? Are you practicing righteousness, recognizing that you still make mistakes? Or are you still practicing sin, hoping that you do enough right things not to be caught? We each know if we're dedicated to practicing to be more like Christ, or if by our lack of intentional belief, respect, and gratitude for God, we are still defaulting to the evil and practicing sin as a child of the devil and not a child of God. On Friday night, the children just kept wanting me to tell them which movies that they would be sinning if they watched. And for those of us who have been born of God, the anointing of the Spirit will instruct us on sin as we practice righteousness. There's going to be many things that come into our life. We're saying, is it a sin if I do this? Is it a sin if I do that? And we wouldn't have enough time in any sermon anywhere to go through all of those things that would be sin. But with the anointing of the Spirit will teach us what is sin. And we can practice righteousness with that sureness that the Spirit will teach us. For those who have not been born of God, whether by default or by intention, you will be practicing sin until your heart is changed to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for the love that you bring into our lives. Thank you that you have provided a way for us to abide in you, and that you have come and abided in us. Lord, I just pray that each person here who is abiding in you would find some way to do that more intensely and more deeply today. Lord, I pray that those who have not found that place of abiding with you, who are still, as hard as it is to say, children of the devil, Lord, I just pray that they would reach out to you, change the setting of their hearts, and become followers of you through Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.